book of Hosea, chapter number 2. And we'll begin reading at verse number 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the days when she came out to the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ish and shall call me no more Baali. Amen. Praise God. I don't necessarily have a long ways to go, but we're going to come back to this story. And I want to just preach today from verse number 15. And I will give her vineyards and from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And I'm just going to preach about the door of hope here this morning. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. God bless you, and you may be seated. We was to go over to the book of John, chapter number 20, and there is a happening that happened towards the end of that chapter. Getting down there at around verse number 24, we know from the story that Jesus Christ has been crucified and he has risen again. And the disciples have seen him, and their hope their joy really has ascended super high. And so here we see that they have went and they have found Thomas. And Thomas is an individual who was not with them during this time for whatever reason. It is, and we'll explore that here in just a moment of time, but Thomas was not with them, and they are trying to compel Thomas to come with them, to be with them. They are trying to tell them, look, Thomas, we've seen him, and Thomas is full of doubt, which therefore he gets his surname, Doubting Thomas. And so Thomas made this declaration, and he said that except that I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And that was because the facts were that Thomas had seen the Lord hang upon the cross, and he had seen what they had done to him, and he had seen where they had buried the Lord. And so Thomas was more enthralled and connected with reality. And so in this reality, Thomas has come to an understanding that the Lord is dead, and therefore his future must be very dark. His future does not have the light and the hope and the faith that it used to have. When the Lord was alive, there was faith that was about the land. There were people that were crying out unto the Lord. When the Lord was alive, there were people that were being healed. There were people that were being touched. There were lives that were being changed, and there was even dead that was being raised again. There were all kinds of things that were happening when the Lord was alive, and it was just, it just seemed like it was too good to end. And obviously, they all thought that their excitement and zeal and joy and friendship and relationship with the Lord had been cut short. And so Thomas has come to the conclusion that he is ready to move on with his life. He is ready to go further. He is ready to move beyond all of the hurt. He's ready to move beyond everything that he has experienced within the last few days of time. And there, for some reason, are his friends that are called the disciples that they want to believe that he is alive. They have seen something that has compelled them. They have seen something that has resurrected their hope and their joy, that has excited them. But Thomas believes that it is too good to be true. And so Thomas is just saying, look, I appreciate you trying to pick me up and trying to encourage me, but I'm just going to tell you right now that except that I see the prints in his hands, and except that I put my finger into the print of the nails, and except that I thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. It was a declaration. I'm not going to believe. Amen. I'm not going to believe. I've been taken up, and I feel like I've been let down. And therefore, I'm not going to allow myself to be emotionally high again. And that there is only one way that I am going to believe this, because there could be an imposter. There could be somebody that is posing as Jesus Christ. And I don't want to get my hopes up to go find that one that is full of leprosy and to see them not be healed. And I don't want to get my hopes up to the place that we come to that one that is in need, that would be deaf or that would be lame or that would be blind, that would be broken, that would be whatever the need may be, and that we go up and that he can't heal anybody. Thomas is saying, look, he said, I understand and I realize and I declare that there is only one that can do these things. And even John declared it in his gospel when he said that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shined in darkness. And he went on and he said that that he was full. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. In other words, John was saying, look, there can only be one. There is only one that can be just like this. And Thomas has fallen back unto that. There's only one, Jesus Christ. There's only one that can heal. There's only one that can. I know that Jesus had sent them out and that they had seen many wonderful and marvelous things done. And that they had come back and they had expressed themselves and saying, we have seen the lame walk. We've seen the blind see. We've seen the deaf to hear. And we've seen many glorious miracles. And they all said that they did these things in his name as they were speaking to Jesus. In thy name we cast out devils. Devils were subject unto us. In thy name we prayed for the sick and they were healed. But Thomas is saying, hey guys, it was in his name. And I'm not interested in believing another. I'm not interested in trying another. I'm not interested in getting my hope up. I'm not interested, amen, in trying to be excited about something that's not going to be. I just choose to live this part of my life and just to be sad or just to be in this way. This is who I am. This is what I am. And I don't plan on being any different. Praise God. Except that I see the nail prints, and except that I put my finger in the prints, and except that I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Amen. Thomas was not with them when Jesus had come unto the disciples first. And there was something more that was missing than just Thomas. We have come to the conclusion, amen, that he had not found satisfaction anywhere else because he was not satisfied. He had not found happiness anywhere else because Thomas was not happy. As a matter of fact, I doubt if there was a sadder man in Jerusalem than Thomas. And I doubt that there was a more wretched man in the wide world at that time than Thomas. And Thomas had not turned aside from Jesus to satisfy his soul upon the husk of the world. And he had not left Jesus because his needs had not been met or that his thirst had not been satisfied. But he was missing because he had lost all hope. He had lost his ambition, but his ambition was tied in with the hope of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Paul would write later on to the Corinthians when he would say that if I have hope in this world only, then we are of all men most miserable. And this is where Thomas has made himself or picked his allotted place in life. Amen. This is just the way the chips have fallen, and this is the way that it is, and this is the way that I am going to believe to be. He believed because the evidence had stated that Jesus was dead and that the cause for which he stood was lost and lost forever. Praise God. It goes back to Ephesians 2 and 12, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13, as it talked about, describes them that are lost as having no hope. And this is where Thomas was. He had no hope. He had no dream. His dreams had died. His visions had died. Amen. His hope had vanquished. And there he was with the disciples trying to entice him and to tell him that they had seen the Lord. And so Thomas says, except I see the nail prints, the prints, the, amen, the, he said that the print that is there, he said, except that I put my hands into the print of the nails. Amen. That word print comes from the Greek word tapon, which just is used in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 7, as Paul wrote, and he said that you were our examples, or in other words, you were our pattern, or you were our tapon. You were the print that we copied and that we mimicked after. You were our examples to all that believed. And so what the print of the nails were to Thomas, these Thessalonians Christians were the same unto the world in their day and time. And they were in a sense saying that except that we see the marks of the cross upon you, and except that we feel them and thrust our hands into them, we will not believe. And surely this world does need to be able to see something. They need to be able to see the print of the death, amen, of the old life upon us. They need to see the marks of Jesus Christ upon our lives. And they need to feel the experience that you and I have experienced when we came into this church. Praise God. Thomas that we see in Scripture here is indicative of the world that we live in. And they are not ready to just believe everything that they hear. They're not ready to just believe everything that we are going to tell them, even though we have experienced it for ourselves. Just because that Thomas did not believe that the disciples had seen Christ does not mean that they had not done that. Just because that Thomas did not believe that he was alive, it did not make Christ dead. Amen. Just because that the world does not believe the testimony that we would have of how that Jesus has brought us out of a world of hurt and a world of misery does not mean that it has not happened. It does not lessen the fact. It does not make our testimony any less powerful. Amen. And it is up to us to share that testimony unto the world. And we as the church do have the awesome responsibility to portray a living Jesus Christ in and to this world today. The Bible says that we are a written epistle known and read of all men. And every time that we have church, we need to be able to continue to see and to feel the things that we have experienced so that any guest, any sinner, any person that would come into this place can see it and experience it just as well. You understand that when Thomas looked at the disciples, there there was no Jesus beside him. Amen. There were no nail prints in the disciples' hands. There was no scar in the disciples' side. And so Thomas had a right to say, amen, except that I see the prints, and except that I feel some things, I will never believe. And so the disciples had this great burden of responsibility. Somehow or another, we've got to get them in the presence of Jesus. Amen. Somebody said, well, where's Jesus at? Somebody said, I don't know. Amen. But I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're not going to let Thomas out of our sight. Amen. We believe that sometime or another, Jesus is going to show up. We've got this belief, amen, that somewhere through all of this, we're going to see him again, because we know we have seen it. We have felt it. We have experienced it. He's not dead. And if he's not dead, then we're going to see him again. Amen. And so everywhere that I go, I want Thomas to be with me. Amen. Amen. Wherever I am, Thomas, you're going to come with me. And so they attached themselves to Thomas. And somehow or another, they got Thomas to come into the room. And lo and behold, we would see that Jesus would walk through, amen, the walls, and would begin to speak unto them, and Thomas would look at him, and the Lord would look at Thomas, and he would say, Thomas, I want you to see the nail scars that are there. The prints, amen, the hurt that I took for people like you. I want you to reach out, and I want you to touch them. I want you to feel the scar that is in my hands. I want you to see the scar that's in my side. And go ahead and thrust your hand in there and feel it. And we know that Thomas fell to his knees, and he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus uttered some words, amen, that was so fitly framed. He said, Thomas, blessed are they, amen, which have never seen and have never heard, amen, but you believe because that you have seen and you have heard. But more blessed are they which believe and they've never seen and they've never heard. Amen. Friend, I'm telling you, we got something more than Thomas had. We got something more, amen, than the disciples seen, because in that they saw. They saw crucifixion and they saw resurrection, but you and I have not seen it, but we have experienced it. We have experienced, amen, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We've experienced the atonement that has been shed for our sins. Friend, you and I have got something to see, and we've got something to feel. Oh, thank the Lord for the Holy Ghost today. Thank the Lord for the Holy Ghost today. Nothing like it in the world. When you came to God and you were broken and miserable, and you was in the same shape that Thomas was in. You had no hope in life. Everything that you had dreamed about had died. Everything that you had put in your hope in had let you down. Amen. The relationships that you had thought were so kind and so great, amen, turned out to be broken. The people that you put your trust in, they let you down. The ones that you thought were your friends, they turned their backs upon you. The things that you thought were so great wound you up in jail. Amen. The things that you thought were so fabulous, amen, gave you a record. Amen. And made you changed you from a citizen to a felon. Amen. The things that you looked for wrecked your mind, wrecked your conscience, wrecked everything about you. And every time that you thought you was putting something together, amen, you come back with more hurt. Amen. You come back with more pieces. Two pieces turned to four pieces. Four turned to eight. No matter what you did, it just seemed to break apart. There was no joy. There was no hope. There was no satisfaction. And somebody told you, you just need to come to my church. You need to come over to this church where we can feel the power of God. Our church is different. Our church isn't like every other church. You
can feel something when you come to our church. You can see something when you come to our church. I don't know about that. I'd have to see it for myself. I'd have to feel it for myself. Then come go to church with me. I've got something that's real. I got something that's genuine. I got something that'll last. I got something that when you wake up in the morning, you'll still be happy. And next week, you'll still have joy. I got the Holy Ghost. I got a peace that'll never leave you, never forsake you. And it's Jesus Christ, the righteous.
Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. Do you remember the times that you reneged? The times that you said you were coming and you didn't come? Amen. The times that you woke up and you said, you know what, I ought to go to church, but I just don't know. I'm just not that churchy type. I'm just not that way. I'm just not, that's just not me. Amen. You begin to try to think about all the things that you'd have to give up if you went to church. Amen. You think about all the things you had to change if you go to church. Amen. I can't go to church. I'm not ready to give these things up. I'm not ready to change. I'm not going to do all of that stuff. I'm not going to act like them. Amen. But you continue to sink further and further into despair. And you had this motivation. Amen. I'm going to come out of this without the church. I'm going to prove to everybody I can do this without the church. But the further you tried, it was like wading in quicksand. Amen. The deeper you went, the deeper you went. And you had nothing. And finally you reached out to that one and you said, hey, you think maybe I could go to church with you this weekend? Or they came back to you and said, hey, what are you doing this weekend? Why don't you go to church with me? And you finally consented and you finally agreed. And when you got there, you saw some things that you never seen before. And they were just as crazy as that witness said that they were. And you felt some things that you've never felt before. You had been to the honky-tonks looking for it and you couldn't find it. You had been in relationships looking for it and you couldn't find it. Amen. You wanted to feel it at all the other places that you went, but you couldn't feel it. It wasn't there. And for some unknown reason, there you sat on an apostolic pew with tears running down your face. Everybody else is clapping and seems happy. Oh, but you got tears in your face. You got tears running down your face. Amen. You got emotions building up on the inside. There's something different about this place. There's something different about this church. There's something different about these people. Hey man, I'm telling you, you've come in contact with the real Jesus Christ. He's not a fake. He's not a phony. Hey man, we're not professing this to be a church and having a rock concert. Hey man, this is the church of the Almighty and the living God. This is a holy place. This is a dedicated place. This is a place that you can come to and you can find deliverance for your sin-sick soul. He'll deliver you from your drugs. He'll deliver you from alcohol. He'll deliver you from depression. He'll deliver you from whatever that you're bound by. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We've got something to see and feel. Let's love him today. Praise the Lord. You be seated. Such is the case with this entire world. With this entire world. Amen. It just seems like, the world growing more wicked by the moment. And you have so many opposite sides of the spectrum. And you have, to a great degree, it seems like you got a church popping up on every corner, all over the place. And the thing is, I want to be very careful how I say this, because I'm not trying to be derogatory. But they all want to mimic Pentecost. They got a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. I said they all want to mimic Pentecost. But you know, you go back when I was going to school, you didn't want anybody to know you were Pentecost. Nobody wanted to be Pentecost. I mean, the Pentecost, I don't want to be crass, but I mean, the Pentecost was like the same lineup with the Jehovah's Witnesses. We were shunned by everybody. Mocked, made fun of, laughed at, ridiculed, scorned. Nobody wanted to be Pentecost. But in this day and age, everybody wants to be Pentecost. Seems to be the cool thing. I was doing some studying and got to looking at some different stuff and ran across that there is actually, I don't understand this exactly, but there's actually a Pentecostal Bible out now. It's a Pentecostal Bible, which I know that we've got. You know, we've got the UPC's version, the King James and their study Bible. We got the WPF's study Bible and stuff. And I think those are excellent. But now there's a Pentecostal Fire Bible or something. I don't know. I don't know what it is. I haven't looked at it, haven't read it, don't know anything about it. Don't know why it's different. But I'm just saying that just everybody wants to be Pentecost now. And everybody wants the zeal, the excitement. They want to feel a certain way, but they don't want to change. They want to go to a church. And they want their conscience soothed in saying, I went to church today, therefore I must be okay because that I went to church today. You're not okay just because you went to church. You're not okay just because you come to this church. All right? You got to do something about it. You got to make the most of the opportunity that is afforded to you. You got to take advantage of the time. You can sit right there on this Pentecostal pew and be lost. Nobody wants to hear that. But it's the truth. It's the truth. And so everybody wants to be Pentecost. And so they've gotten themselves these churches. And they have these bands come in and this music that plays. And it's not Christian music. And all it does is just appeases the flesh. It just makes the flesh feel good. There is an energy that is about it, but I would venture to say there's an energy at an acid rock concert. I mean, why else would you jump on stage and then jump out into the mosh pit and crowd surf? There's an energy. There's an energy that is in that. And so they have their form of worship. But you know what? When they go home, their problems are still there. And I know that many times when we go home, our problems are still there. But I'm going to get to that here in just a moment. Because it's not just that the problems are still there. It's that there is no answer. And whereas we have comfort in Jesus Christ and being filled with the Holy Ghost. And so there is a peace that is about us. But what do you see these people doing? When things go wrong, they turn right back to the gods of this world. And it's because they have not experienced the God of the universe. And so they go back into their liquor and their hard alcohol. And they get drunk. And what are they doing? They're not trying to have a good time. That was what you did as a teenager. They're trying to drown their problems away. They're trying to put themselves in a place that they can forget about life for a few hours of time. They're trying to take life and put it on a shelf somewhere and walk away from it. And just forget about the problems that they've got. The relationship problems, the kid problems, the life problems, the job problems, just all of problems in life. And so they stick life in a timeout chair. And they go hang out with friends. And they spend money that they really did not have. And they do things that they should not have done. And they do things that they tell their kids, you shouldn't do these things. Because they know where these things lead to, because that is the epitome and the picture and the mirror reflection of their life. But they're like the blind leading the blind. They're searching for hope. I just wished I had something that I could just cast all my cares upon. I just wished I had something that I could just put all of my fear, my worry, my stress, my anguish, just put all of that in and upon, and my life would just change. Looking for something. And they feel a love. Love or a lust. They feel something in a relationship and they give themselves unto that to be dumped out, to be broken, and to be hurt again. And then the comment is made is, I don't know if I have any hope. I don't know if I have any hope. Looking for something. I've said in Pentecostal churches where I thought God was 1,000 miles away because it was entertainment based, entertainment hyped. I have sat in some of the most elite, well-known Pentecostal churches in the nation. And I have sat there and you can feel the emotion. I can feel tears in my eyes and it's emotion. But when double checked, it's talent. It's not God-drawn. It's not God-based. It's just talent. It is music and songs and such, playing with your emotions just like an individual in a relationship would do. Emotion, hype, and talent-based. That's why you've heard me preach before about Donna, who would come to our little small church there in West Houston and weep and cry like a baby. And she wanted what we had, but she would not give herself to any type of change. And there was no stipulation. I wasn't telling her, Donna, look, you've got to do this, 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 and this, or otherwise you just need to go on. No. She wanted it so bad. She wanted what we had. And she would get so mad. And she drove 45 minutes downtown Houston to Joel Osteen's church. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people are there. So obviously something must be doing right. And Donna would come back about a month later and she told me, she said, Pastor, I just don't understand it. She said, I've been to Joel Osteen's church the past. She said, and I can't feel at Joel Osteen's church what I can feel at this church. And then she got mad again, and she went down to the Second Baptist Church, where they proclaim to be your second family. And there she was, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. And after a while, she would come back. And she'd get aggravated again. And she'd go looking. And she couldn't find. And she would come back again and again. And she would say, Pastor, I've been to the churches that have had the thousands. And I've never found one place that I can feel what I feel here. Amen. Church, that's our responsibility. That's our responsibility. You see, we could come to the place that we say, oh, praise God, He forgave me of all of my sins, washed all of my sins away, and I'm a free man. I've been delivered from all the vices of this world. And here I am, and I'm saved, sanctified, and just living this, and you could just sit there. And you could expect the platform to beat it up, to jam it up, and to make it something great. And you could just sit there and you could just be entertained. And you can clap and you can go through the motions and you can feel sanctimonious in your actions and in your ways. And when the guest would come into this place, they're not going to feel what you felt when you first came here. And they're not going to see what you saw when you first came here. And that is our responsibility to this day. I'm not asking anybody to make anything up. I'm not asking anybody to try to hype anything up. I'm just simply telling us we need to respond to what we feel. Because this world is looking for hope. This world is looking for hope and they cannot find it. And they've gone to these churches all over the place. Amen. And it's not there. And it may be good for this one, but it's not good for this one. And so they justified how that, it's okay that you can go to church and you can live life for X number of months or even a year and never feel God. I want you to know straight up that is not the will of God. That is not the will of God. God wants you to be able to feel Him every day of your life. God wants to be as close as the mention of His name. And God wants it to be more than just a belief system. Amen. That you know that He's close even though that you don't feel Him. Amen. God wants you to feel Him. God wants you to experience Him. God wants to lead you. God wants to guide you. God wants to order your steps. Amen. God wants to embrace you. God wants to hold you. Amen. God wants to walk with you. And He will if you will allow Him to. But the Bible says, can two walk together except they both be agreed? God's not going to walk close to you in your sin. God's not going to walk close to you in your worldly vices. But when you come out from the world and when you are separate, amen, He will be a father unto you. And He will receive you unto Himself. And He will lead you. And He will guide you. I'm here to tell you, there is hope. There is an answer. There is a way. And the way is Jesus Christ. The way is Acts 2:38. As Peter said unto them, repent. You need to repent of all of your sins. You need to tell God that you're sorry for everything that you've done wrong. And don't just tell Him that you're sorry. You need to turn around and walk away from it. You don't need to go back to those addictions. You don't need to go back to those vices. And you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's the only way that anybody was baptized in the Bible. You got to be baptized in Jesus' name. And you got to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And when you do, you've got a spirit. And He's close as the mention of His name. And He will be your God. And you shall be His people. Praise God. That's why Paul said, I have purposed that my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, 1 Corinthians 2:4. Paul said, I'm not here to justify sin. I'm not here to make you feel good in your sin. And I'm not here to make you think that I'm smart. I'm not here to make you be amazed by my eloquent speech. That's not my purpose. That's not my purpose. I am here because I want to get in the demonstration of the Spirit. I want you to feel the Spirit. I want you to know that you're somewhere different. More than emotion and hype. I want you to know it. And I want you to feel the power of it. The power of it. Amen. Amen. Time does not serve me well today. I could tell you testimony after testimony after testimony of people that came to the church. Some of them came drunk. Some of them came spaced out, high on marijuana and other drugs. And they came and they felt something. They saw something different. They reached out for it. They asked God to forgive them of their sins. They came down to an altar. They sought after God. And God filled them with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. People that had a problem even talking in English, amen, stuttering around because they were so drunk. And God sobered them up instantly. And they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. I've seen cigarettes and lighters and all kinds of things laid upon altars. I've seen crack pipes put upon the pulpit. Amen. I have seen all kinds of junk. I have seen Skull and Copenhagen and all kinds of nicotine and such laid upon an altar and such. Amen. Just being honest, I've seen marijuana, amen, given up, and other stuff that I don't even know what it is given up, amen, because God got a hold of their life, and God made a difference, and they knew, I'm no longer going to be looking to a powder, amen, for what I need. I found what I need. I found it. I don't have to search anymore. Amen. They didn't find it because they came into a dead, dull, dry, boring church. They came into it, amen. And they found somebody that was still happy about what they found last year. Still happy about what they found a decade ago. Still happy about what they found 30 years ago. Friend, I'm happy about what I found 32 years ago. I'm happy with the experience that I had so long ago. And you know, it's not something that I'm not looking forward to having. I have it every time I want it. I can get in His presence and experience it again and again and again and again. It's real. It's real. It's real, and it's kept me. It's kept me. It's kept me. Have I struggled? Of course. Of course. We've all struggled. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there's a difference. There's a difference in struggling and falling and taking a look at what you have and saying, I don't want this anymore, and dropping and turning around and walking away from it. There's a difference. Just because the boxer gets knocked down doesn't mean he's lost. He gets back up again. He gets back up again. Amen. And that's the responsibility that you and I have, church. That's why I push for good church every service. Pastor, why do you got to be so anxious about stuff? Why do you got to be so tight and so uptight about stuff? Why, dramatic and wound up about all the things? It's because there's a lost and a dying world out there that needs more than emotion. They need more than just a song. They need to come in this place and they need to see people that are excited about living for God. They need to feel something. Reach out, touch Him. Touch Him. They need to feel. They need to feel the change. Feel the difference. Feel the experience. Amen. About the church. And they need to walk away from this place thinking to themselves, I don't know what is different about this place, but there is something. There is something different. Something different. We may not be the biggest thing in the city of Augusta at this point in time. But friend, when we can proclaim to have something that nobody else has.
And it's more than proclaiming, because you can proclaim it and never have it. But when they come see and feel and experience, it'll draw them to an altar. I'm going to tell you what the difference is. The difference is them coming, seeing something weird, but feeling no compulsion to come. Well, these people are really weird. And then the preached word of God comes forth and they don't feel any desire to come. And I'm not saying that we have failed them. I'm just saying we have to go back to our knees and we have to search and say, God, are we giving them something to see and to feel that would be their hope? They have no hope. And they're looking for hope. They're looking for hope. And this is the same as it was with Hosea, the Lord. The Lord spoke unto Hosea and he told Hosea, he said, I want you to go take unto yourself a harlot to be your wife. And so Hosea went and found himself a harlot by the name of Gomer. And he took unto her to be his wife. And she bare him three children. She bare a son, a daughter, and then another son. And they were all given names that were symbolic according to the times of what Israel was going through at the time. Chapter 2 takes us into a different area of Hosea and Gomer's life. And we see that the process of her having these children, that she was committing whoredoms. And she was going out. And she was having affairs with other men. And Hosea would go and draw her back. And so the Lord said, such as my people, that they're constantly going and leaving. And he told him, he said, you read the first part of that chapter number 2, and just kind of pay attention to the things that the Lord said that he would do to a backsliding Israel. Many, many times he says, I'm going to break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. He goes on many times talking about the things. He said, I will not have mercy upon her and upon her children. He said, for their mother hath played the harlot. He said, I will hedge up the way with thorns. I'm going to make it tough for them. I'm going to make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And he said, many times, he said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to act against her. I will also cause all of her mirth to cease. I will destroy her vines and her fig trees. I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. I will visit upon her the days of Balaam. Because of what she's done. And then he starts the second half of that chapter. And he talks about the restoration that could happen. And you think to yourself, man, if God is doing that, then there can be no hope. And in all honesty, there is no hope. But the Lord said, but if they'll turn and they'll come back to me. Now, listen to what the Lord said here. He said, I will allure her. I'm going to draw her. Because I'm not going to give up on her. Those that spat in his face, plied a crown of thorns down upon his head, beat him, whipped him, plucked his beard. Those that he said, I'm going to cause their vines to dry up and thorns to become an impassable way. Lord said, but if they'll even pay attention to me, he said, I'll allure them. I'll draw them. I'll call them. I'll woo them. And he said, and I will speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence.
And I will give her the valley of Achor for a door of hope. She has no hope. She's broken. She's miserable. She's abused and misused. And life has treated her roughly and raw. Life has left her hurt and broken. He said, but I'm going to allure her. And I am going to open a door. I will give her the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt not call me Ish, but thou shalt call me Ish, and shall call me no more Baali. What was the relationship change? In the English, it just simply means Lord. That she would call him Lord, as in master. She was a servant. And he said, but when I call her and allure her, and when I give her Achor, the valley of Achor, as a door of hope, she's not going to look to me as in, she is my servant. She's not going to look to me as I am her master, her Lord. But rather, she is going to call me Ish, which just simply means husband. Husband. There's going to be that love relationship that's there. You see, if you're here today and you've got this relationship with God that you're servant and he's master, well, you know, you're right. And that's the way it is in my life. But that's not all that it is. For you see, I've passed that point. No doubt I'll have to come to that point again, maybe at some point in time, more than likely. But just like the servant that worked for his master. And after 7 years, there came a time of recommitment. Do I want to go off on my own and do this, or do I want to commit myself? And the servant would take his ear and put it upon the post, and the master would take that awl and drive it through his ear. And the servant was committed. I love my master, and I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. That word marks simply means the slavery marks. In other words, he had put his ear to the post, and he said, I've chosen to live this way. Because there is no other way. And at that point in time, it becomes a relationship that shifts. And it's no longer Lord and Master, but it's of a husband. And that's what God desires to be. He wants to be the bridegroom. And the church is the bride. God doesn't want you to do the things that you do because that you feel like you have to do these things. He wants it to be a relationship that, God, I do these things because I love you. And why do I love you? You gave me hope when I could not get hope. You offered me a door of hope when all of my hope was behind stones rolled in front of a tomb. You gave me hope. Let's stand here this morning. That's the type of God that you and I serve. A God that wants to give you hope. A God that's willing to do whatever it takes to lure you. to give you things that didn't necessarily belong to you, and to fix things that were broken in your life. Those vines that was just thorns. I said, I'm going to clean them all up out of your life. I'm going to clean a lot of things out of your life. I'm going to give you hope. I'm going to give you hope. And he lures us. And we fall in love with him. And he is mine. Oh, what fellowship and joy divine. Hallelujah. Because of the door of hope that God gave us. Oh no, your hope was dead. Your hope was finished. Your hope was through. You had no hope. Mankind wanted to throw you down, throw you away. The devil wanted to discard you and just cause you to be refuse on the side of the road somewhere. All you had was broken pieces. That's all that there was, just broken pieces. A life of regret. A life of dreams that have been shattered. And dreams have turned into nightmares. All of the things that you thought were so right have turned out to be so wrong. And now here you live with regret and misery and condemnation. And today there is a God that stands at the door knocking. And he said, I'll give you a door of hope. I'll give you a door of hope. In the valley of Achor, I'll give you a door of hope. Death is imminent. I'll give you a door of hope. And how does that happen? Here's the allurement. Come. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me. Yoke is easy and his burdens are light. God wants you to take off the harness that this world has got yoked upon you, heavy laden with sin and misery and doubt and no hope. Your cart's so full of regret and your life in just a bag. God said, come. Come and I'll give you hope. Would you come this morning? These altars are open here today for whosoever will. You can come and you can find a door of hope. You can find what you're looking for. And God will be a God unto you, and you can be his people. That's what God desires. You may have messed up. Gomer sure did. You may have some regrets. Gomer probably did. You may have a lot of condemnation. Gomer sure did. But God. But God, Ephesians chapter number 2, you who were dead in sins and in trespasses, that's me, that's you, he said, in whom the God of this world hath blinded your eyes. You thought it was going to be fun and frivolous. You thought it was going to bring joy and hope. You thought it was going to be a dream come true, but the God of this world blinded your eyes. But God. But God, he said, and I believe it's verse number 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, he's calling you. He's luring you. God's helping you today. He's given you a door of hope. A door of hope. Come. Come. I'm going to allure. I'm going to take the thorns out of the life. I'm going to give her a valley. A valley of Achor. I'm going to give a door of hope. I'm going to be your God. She's going to be my bride. It's a door. A door of hope. Oh, let's talk to the Lord this morning. Let's talk to the Lord.